The year was 1947, and a group of Bedouin shepherds were tending their flock in an area near the Dead Sea in modern-day Israel. One of those shepherds, a man by the name of Muhammad Ahmad El-Hamad, started noticing some holes in the cliff faces nearby. Out of boredom or curiosity, he started to throw rocks down to see how far the caves went. Eventually, one thing led to another, and he found himself down inside the caves, where he found a dozen clay jars. He looked inside the jars, and there he found a scroll. What was in that first clay jar was a scroll which contained the book of Isaiah, more than 2,000 years old. What he had found was the first evidence of what would become known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was Qumran Cave number one. The shepherd did not know it at the time, but what was lost was now found. What had fallen was going to rise up again. This was a find of stunning, earth-shattering archaeological, theological, and historical significance. The discovery would send shockwaves across the church, and secular experts and people in the church are still arguing about what they found down there. And all occurred because a 20th century shepherd had lost a sheep and went looking for him. And one way to look at this through a cold, cynical lens is to say, those scrolls had been hidden for 2,000 years, and they're bound to be found at some point. Another way to look at it is through the lens of our parable this morning. Here, Jesus stresses the absurdity of looking for the one amidst the 99, the absurdity of such devotion and favoritism. Indeed, the absurdity of God's love for all of us. Now, we have all lost something. We've all felt that anxiety of losing your cell phone, maybe your keys, maybe your wedding ring, maybe your children. And then the sheer and utter celebratory joy of finding them. Put yourself in that headspace. Put yourself in that miraculous reversal of joy when that happens. Then think about our dear shepherd, Muhammad Ahmad El-Hamad, searching seriously, furiously for that one sheep, looking and looking, ignoring the cries of his fellow shepherds, frustrated about the one that got away. Then think about the world at that moment in history in 1947. What people had seen during those few decades of that century so far, a catastrophic great war, a war to end all wars, Great Depression, the rise of fascism, dictatorship, another world war, the Holocaust, dropping of the atom bomb. We were lost as a civilization, and then this shepherd looks for a sheep, finds a cave, finds a scroll, will eventually lead to 800 scrolls of God's ancient wisdom. Now that's a dramatic, hyperbolic reading of that event. But our parables today are not about logic. They're not about the best practices related to animal management or shepherding. They're not how to keep one's coins from falling down into your couch cushions. These are extravagant, preposterous, ridiculous story of God's love for all of us. They are about the reality of the depths that God will sink to save us. God has a sense of humor in all of it, of course, I think. I'm fully aware that the drama that I just described involved a Muslim shepherd who found a Jewish scroll that's now being used in a sermon by a Christian priest. That's another lesson about God's logic, the irony, the humor. We find things in the most unexpected places. You're encouraged to hang out with people that you might not necessarily would. Luke has this story paired with a parable of the lost coin. And coming up next in chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. So Luke is on a bit of a roll here. All of these have the same dynamic at their core as the parable of the Good Shepherd, just expressed in different ways. Christine likes to say that this version of the Good Shepherd story is actually the better version than the one we get every spring on Good Shepherd Sunday. Indeed, Luke is the master storyteller. He gives a virtuoso performance here. The sheep getting lost, the shepherd willing to abandon the other 99 for that one, the rejoicing upon the return. My favorite part of the story is that unforgettable image of the shepherd putting the sheep onto his shoulders and carrying him back home. So this is the story that inspired so many visual images and that idea of Christ the Good Shepherd and so many churches to take its name, including this one. You'll find an image of that on the front of your bulletin, and a lot of medieval depictions of the Good Shepherd showed Jesus carrying the sheep on his shoulders. It was an unforgettable image because it looked, in a sense, like he was stretching out his arms, like he was on the cross. For an illiterate audience, that imagery was particularly powerful because it highlighted Jesus in action. Suggests that Jesus will abandon everything to find you. Suggests that there's no place that Jesus won't go. As the sheep, we might be unaware of the whole thing, or we might be bucking and braying and resisting the shepherd's effort. But there, Jesus will be carrying us home to safety. Jesus is always going out in search of the lost one, picking you up, throwing you on his shoulders. Amazingly, it's so difficult for us to understand, we don't need to do anything for that to happen. It's always God's initiative, God's plan for salvation for us. We're just poor sheep wandering about, or worse, inanimate coins lost in the floorboards, or a dusty scroll in a deep cavern. The message is, through all of it, God's going to get what God wants. God reaches out and says, you might be least or lost or little or dead, but not to me. Jesus grabs us in the depths of our sin and carries us home. Otherwise, we are dealing with some awful shepherd advice and some awful advice about financial management. Here's your fun fact. There are 170 churches in the Episcopal Church in the United States named after the Good Shepherd, including this one. That's good for 14th on the list of the top names of Episcopal churches. That's probably because of the beauty of this story. But the dynamic of the shepherd stretches all the way back through scripture and through history. That act of rescue is what God has been up to all along. It's a narrative of God calling his people Israel back to himself. It's happening in the story of Lazarus, the prodigal son, St. Paul. It's what's happening to us. God grabs us by the scruff of the neck and says, I'm not done with you yet. Now, unfortunately, things have not gotten better since that moment in 1947. That's another mystery of God's logic and justice. Our hope, though, is that we might model the absurdity of God's love, to be the hands and feet, indeed the shoulders of Christ Jesus in this world. And so we pray this ancient prayer associated with the Good Shepherd that echoes through the ages. Lord, let those who are asleep, when they are redeemed from death, freed from guilt, reconciled to the Father, and brought home on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd, enjoy everlasting blessedness in the train of the eternal King, in the company of the saints. Amen.